Romans chapter 12. I would like to share something with you, if you'll allow me, just for a moment. It's somewhat related to the subject this morning, I guess, in a way, or at least in my mind it is. I received a report from a brother in Texas, Vernon Johnson, who has been involved in quite a bit of labor among our churches in Africa, especially in Kenya and Tanzania and in those areas. And I just want to share this report that he received from one of the pastors over there. I don't know if you remember or not. It's been some time back, maybe a year or so ago. I shared with you, we might have even had it in the newsletter, a photo of a building, a structure that a small band of believers had purchased there in the town of, or village, whatever it is, of Kiarina, I think is how you pronounce it, in Kenya. And basically, the structure was a chicken coop. You remember that? You remember seeing that photo? I'll be glad to share it with you again. I think I shared it on Facebook at least. And that's basically all it was a chicken coop. And, well, time goes along, and it's only been, like I said, maybe a year or so. It might have been a little further back than that. But the letter that I'm about to read to you, the report that I'm about to read to you, is from the pastor of that church. Keep in mind, think with me, the pastor of a church who started out in a chicken coop. Okay? So he gives this report. He had been working and laboring with a group of believers. I don't know how far distance-wise, but he says on this particular day, he left his home for 8 hours ride. Now, there, that might not be a real far distance, but it was an eight-hour journey for him to go to a village. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the name of that village, but he arrived there, and he's scheduled to work to be there for 3 days, and he refers to it as 3 days gospel labor, okay? And he arrives there and in the fairly early evening and eats supper. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he meets up with a brother there in that fellowship of believers. And he took him on a motorbike to the church, which was in this brother's house. And they began about 7:30 that evening. He began. And he was scheduled. They had asked him to come and teach them on certain topics, certain subjects. And so they're there that evening, and they start about 7:30, and they went till midnight. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul did that one night, and somebody fell out of the window from the top loft. But so they're there from 7:30, and I know that sounds kind of humorous in a way, but I want you to think about the dedication of these folks. The dedication of these folks. And would you drive 8 hours to go to church? Would you drive 8 hours to even attend a meeting, and especially one that began that night and it lasted till midnight? Would you do that? Would I do that? I've come close, but not quite 8 hours like that. And then they went to midnight. And so they're there, and also with several other ministers in the area, and they're all interested in the doctrines of grace. They're interested in learning more about this fellowship that is developing in this town, in this village, that is connected to Primitive Baptist, because there's a group of believers there that have embraced the doctrines of grace. They've embraced the practice and what we understand the truth of God's Word to be. They've embraced that. And so here's this man ministering to them and trying to instruct them more completely. And that particular night, he says, there were about 20 members there. And so he taught on a particular topic, and like I said, they went until about midnight. And then the next day, they got up and they started at 8 o'clock in the morning the next day. How about that? They didn't even have time to get 8 hours of sleep in. So they started at 8 o'clock the next morning. And it was a little easier probably because he said some of the members slept in the church. He said the church was in the house, so they were all, a lot of them were gathered there at the house spending the night there. So they were all there already. That makes it a little easier. So they begin at 8 o'clock the next morning. And they opened up the service with praising songs and a word of prayer. And he began, and he taught and preached on another particular subject. And they had time for questions and answers. And they broke for lunch that day. And then they started back about 3 o'clock that afternoon and continued again. Now, he didn't say they went till midnight that night. But he did get back late and had some supper and went to sleep. And then the next day, he says there were about 38 people there. And so a few more people there were interested, and or perhaps word gotten out, or perhaps just their schedules were where it worked out where they could be there. So they did that again. And anyway, that's probably enough of that. But he shares this. So there's 3 days, and he started late that first night, went till midnight, went all day the next day, literally all day the next day. They got up the next morning and started up again about 8, and then they ended at noon to allow him time to get back to join his family before bedtime that night. How easy we have it. Brothers and sisters, how easy we have it. How easy we have it, and how much for granted we take the privilege that we have. Let's look in God's Word. Romans chapter 12, we spent some time here last Sunday, and I want to continue with that this morning. The Apostle Paul has spent the first 11 chapters, the first portion of this letter that we now have divided up in 11 chapters. He spent the first 11 chapters of this letter showing us what we are by nature, and that everything we have is attributed to the grace of God. Everything good that we have in this life is because of the grace of Almighty God. From salvation eternal to salvation here in time to the forgiveness of sins that will land us in heaven one day to the forgiveness of sins that we experience on a daily basis here. The blessed privilege we have of God's Word, the blessed privilege we have of the church itself, the blessed privilege we have to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ, to assemble together for worship, every good thing, every good and perfect gift, every good thing that we have in this life is because of the grace of Almighty God. And Paul has spent, up to this point, his time teaching that, preaching that, emphasizing that, writing about it. And he says, in light of that, in light of everything you have, everything you've been given, everything that you have freely been given by the sovereign grace of God, he says in that first verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, I want to jump down to verse 4, because we spent a little time, I think, in the first 3 verses, or at least verse 3 or somewhere along in there last Sunday. So let's begin with verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Paul draws our attention to our physical bodies. You think about the physical body that we have and a lot of different members that go to constitute that body. As we have many members in one body, all of those members working together for the sake of the body, all of those members contributing to the overall function and health of the body. All of those members, one body, and all of those individual members having different, he uses the word office, different offices. In other words, different responsibilities, different functions, different abilities. In fact, it is interesting, I discovered that that word office comes from a word that some of you in the educational field will recognize this word as praxis. Praxis. Now, we get our word practice and some other words from it, but that's what the word office is translated from, this word of praxis. And again, if you're in the education field, you know that you have to take the praxis in a lot of different fields to so that you can become qualified, or so that it tells everyone at least that you're qualified to teach in that field. And the word goes a little bit further than that, the way it's used here. We have many members in one body, but all members have not the same office. They don't have the same ability. They don't have the same responsibility. But every member, and here's the picture that this word gives us, every member, though, is practicing, it's exercising the ability that it's been given, and it's exercising it over and over and over. It's a repeated action. This word office tells us that it's a repeated action. And when you have a repeated action, well, that tells us there's a function there. There's a purpose. There's a responsibility given that particular office, given that particular member. Okay? So that's what we have in our literal physical bodies, right? I want to jump in here and get a couple of verses, a passage of Scripture. I'm going to try to pay attention to the time, because I have a lot of passages or several verses I want to go to. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and here's what we have. We have a little bit more detailed description here by the Apostle Paul concerning the body. And as you can see in that next verse, he's going to draw that analogy between our physical bodies and the body of Christ. You, this morning, here at this place, you make up the body of Christ at this place. You are the body of Christ. You're a part of the body of Christ no matter where you are. But this morning, you are assembled together as members, individual members of one body of Christ. And we're going to, and he's going to draw that and make that analogy, and there's so many good analogies to be drawn. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we jump into verse 12 here. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members," you see similar language, "as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Okay, so he just took that picture, took that body, that illustration of the body having many members, and just put it over here onto the body of Christ. So there's a lot of similarities here we can draw. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The bond that binds us together, the Holy Spirit of God. He says we've all been baptized into one Spirit, into one body by the Spirit. I rather believe that that has to do with the new birth. I don't think that that's water baptism. I believe that Paul is saying to you, the members of the body of Christ, you've all experienced the same thing. It's this new birth, this experience of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you were bond or free. It doesn't matter what your background has been. It doesn't matter, in fact, where you came from or where you are right now. You have this one thing in common, and that is being made all to drink into one Spirit, from one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And that is the tie that binds each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ, and it is the strongest bond that could possibly exist. You are members of the body of Christ, bound together by the strongest possible bond that could exist now in this world or in the world to come. That's what you are. And he begins to describe it. "For the body is not one member, but many." He says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" I'm not going to read all of this. Paul describes, he mentions the foot, he mentions the hand, he mentions the ear, he mentions the eye, and he makes this point. If every member of the body was an eye, what would you have? A strange-looking body, right? It's just one member. And that one member, as strange as it might look, you know, in our minds, there would only be one, what? One office being occupied. One function being carried out, you see. And same thing, if everyone, you know, he says, if the whole were hearing, you know, if the whole were the smelling, if we were all, I know the picture looks kind of funny in your minds, I understand that, it's just kind of humorous, but if we were all a nose, and that's all there was about us, that's all we could do, is only what the nose could do. If we were all just the ear, then that's all we could do, is just what the ear can do. But that's not the case, right? "Whereas many members, one body," verse 18, "but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." As it hath pleased him. And in fact, not only as it has pleased the Lord, the members of the body being placed in the body as they are according to the good pleasure of God's will, but the implication there is for the purpose of pleasing God, not just as it has pleased Him, but for the purpose of pleasing Him. Okay? So we're all many members in one body. We'd kind of like to read a little bit more of that, but for the sake of time, let's go back to Romans 12. You get the picture. You know, I discovered some interesting things, and there's half of you here at least, that knows a lot more about this than I do. But I learned a few things, because, you know, everybody can become an expert on everything nowadays, right? All you have to do is Google it. So what we have externally on our bodies, you think about it. You have two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth. You have two arms, two hands, 10 fingers, two legs, two feet, 10 toes. That's the norm, right? Some of you might have more or less, but that's the norm. And if I count it up right, that's like 34 members externally that you can see. And that's not counting your eyelids and eyebrows and eyelashes and armpit hair and all everything else. It's not counting all that stuff. Just externally, those things that are most commonly used. There's like 34 of them, okay? I probably learned this a long time ago, but I relearned it recently, that within the body, and this is kind of according to what sources you tap into, I guess, but there's like 12 organ systems, you know, 12 organ systems. And depending on who you tap into, there's like 78 or 79 organs is what I'm finding out. And there's a discrepancy about one of them. I don't know why. But there's all these members of the body. You're a member of the body. You're a member of the body that serves a function, that has a responsibility. You're privileged to be a member of the body because God placed you there. One member of the body cannot do all the things that the other members of the body are to be doing. One organ system can't do what another organ system is designed to do. It's all designed in a way that the members work together harmoniously, that they mesh, and they fulfill their particular and unique offices, functions, responsibilities. And as all of those members work together efficiently and effectively the way they're designed, the body is healthy. The body is strong. It grows. Did you know that if one member of the body is sickly, it's diseased, it's whatever, it's injured, it cannot fully serve the function. It can't fully serve its purpose. And for whatever reason, whatever the cause of the injury or the sickness or whatever it is, if it's not able to, or it has chosen not to, either way, it affects the body and therefore all of the other members. Listen to what he says here. So we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. I think about the external members of the body. Again, you know, the things that you can see, the things that the body uses externally to get things done. But there's internal workings, right? There's those organ systems. There's those five, maybe six or seven, I don't know, but I'm told there's like five vital organs. And if there's injury or disease, a malfunction with one of those vital organs, then the body is at risk of dying. You know, you got your brain, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, and your liver. And I'm told that those are the five vital organs. You know what? As members of the body, we're not really those organs. None of us are those organs. That's these organs that are vital to the body. This is the inner workings of the body. You're the external, if you will, what others can see in the body, the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears. What's working inside is the love and the wisdom and the compassion and sometimes the exhortation and the admonition. That's all the internal workings of the body. And those need to be able to flow freely throughout the body so they can reach all the members of the body. There's so many beautiful analogies here. We are that closely connected that Paul says we are members one of another. See what he says? Everyone members one of another. How does that work? We're members of the body, but he says we are members one of another, that we are so vitally connected that the health of each individual member affects every other member. It does. It does. And whether we realize it or not, or whether we recognize it, whether we even acknowledge it, it does. The health of every individual member of the body affects every other member. There's probably a little bit I'd like to get from the book of Ephesians here very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at that very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, and just a couple of verses. The beginning of this chapter, at least about maybe a third of the way down, Paul mentions the gifts that were given. When Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And he names those gifts. He says prophets and apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. It was the gift of the ministry. When Christ ascended up on high, he bestowed these gifts upon men. And those gifts were for the church. They were given to the church. This gift of the ministry was given to the church, and there's a purpose in it. And he describes that purpose in verse 12 in particular. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a purpose there. And then as the members of the body then are functioning as they ought, he goes on down and he describes, just get verses, I hate to just kind of leave any of this out, but he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. The head of the body is Christ itself, right? We are members of the body. We are members one of another. The head of our body, of this body, is Christ himself. So that everything that we need flows from the head. But sometimes the things that we need, even though it's flowing from the head, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, it often flows through other members to get to you. Think about that. Think about that. You think about how the body works and the body functions and all of the tendons and the muscles and the ligaments and the nerves and the veins and the arteries, and all of this is flowing all around and different, you know. It's just amazing. It's amazing to think about. But so too is the body of Christ. Everything that we have flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ, flowing through the body, through all of these organ systems and through other members to get to you. And what Christ provides, what Christ supplies, then you're able to function as you ought. And then you know what that does? That allows that flow to continue on to the next member so that the next member can receive what that member needs in order to function as it ought. And just on and on and on and on throughout the entire body. He says, from whom the whole body, that is Christ, from Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There's a mouthful in this verse. But you just think about how everything is put together. Whatever level of knowledge we might have of how the body works, you think about how, you know, you think about that. It's amazing, even at a very elementary level of how the body functions. It's amazing. And it's all compacted together. It's fitly joined. It matches. It fits like a puzzle. It all is in the place right where it ought to be. And it supplies, he said, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase. That's what I wanted, that last phrase. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body cannot be as healthy as it should be if members of the body are not as healthy as they ought to be. The health of the overall health of the body is dependent on the health, and not only the health, but the functioning of each and every single member of the body. So back in Romans 12, and there's a lot of other things there we could get into, but let's jump down to verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. So we're talking about the body. And Paul is writing to the members of the body of Christ. This is for you. This is for you individually. He says, let love be without dissimulation. You know what dissimulation means? Dissimulation is like being insincere. It's a form of hypocrisy, really. It's not being genuine. It's not being, also not being fair and equitable. He says, don't love like that. Don't let your love be in insincerity or with hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Let it be unpretentious. Let it be genuine. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now verse 10, listen to this. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That kindly affectioned, it's a mutual thing. He's saying this to every member of the body. You're to have mutual tenderness. The word in the phrase is often used in the sense of natural relatives, your kinfolks. Your blood kin. Remember what I said just a moment ago? The tie that binds you is much stronger than natural ties. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another. A mutual tenderness between kinfolks, yes. Spiritual kin. Kindly affectioned. He says, with brotherly love. With brotherly love. When he says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, that's actually, that's the very love of God. That's the agape love. That is the love that is, it's a moral principle, okay? Listen to me carefully now. You love one another, and sometimes we say, we love one another for Christ's sake. You might say to one another, I might say to you, I love you, brother, for Christ's sake. Meaning that the love that I have for you is not dependent on how lovable you are. The love you have for me certainly is not dependable on how lovable I am. It's not dependent on my character. This love is the love of God that is a moral principle that is going to love, not a feeling, not an emotion, an action, a position. I'm going to love you, brother, because you're a child of God and we share that kinship through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when he says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, that is more of an affection and a tenderness with brotherly love. Brotherly love, love between brothers and sisters. Oh, it's still based on the love of God. He says, in honor, preferring one another. Now, this is where it gets hard. In honor, preferring one another. That word, preferring, when you put that phrase together, really, honor, in honor, preferring one another. What you come up with is this. It actually has kind of a twofold meaning. Now, listen carefully, because this is hard, but this is needful. I need it more than you do, probably, but we all do. We all need it. In honor, preferring one another. Twofold meaning. First of all, you consider the needs of others as being a higher priority than your own. You consider the needs of others as a higher priority than your own. That's hard to do. It requires sacrifice. It requires self-denial. In honor, preferring one another. The other meaning, though, there that it indicates is the idea of being out front, leading, and setting the example for the sake of others. Not because you want to be seen, not because you want to be out there, out front, leading the way, but you're willing to put yourself out there. That requires, again, some kind of self-denial, right? You're willing to put yourself out there in order to set the example for somebody else in honor, preferring one another. There's a deference. I don't know, we don't use that word a whole lot. I don't. Deference. You defer to somebody else. It is a polite and respectful, humble submission to others. That's what we're to do as members of the body of Christ. And it requires self-denial. Let me share with you a thought. All this in this verse, in verse 10, this tenderness, this love, this preference for others. Listen to me carefully. The tenderness and love and preference that you have for Christ, the tenderness, the love, and the preference that you have for Christ ought to be demonstrated through the love and the tenderness and the preference you have for the members of the body of Christ. That's where it's demonstrated. That is where our love and tenderness and preferring Christ, that's where it's demonstrated. That's where it's seen, in your tenderness and love and preference for others. Now he goes on to down, and I want to get to another verse here very quickly in verse 15. Verse 15, he says this, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Now there's a lot in between these verses. Verse 15 is very much dependent on what we've seen there in verses 5 and 10. That's a pretty good way to remember, right? Verse 5, verse 10, verse 15. How are we able to rejoice with them that rejoice? Or weep with them that weep? Well, now, first of all, we have to be aware that somebody is rejoicing, right? And oftentimes, that's pretty easy to detect. That's usually pretty easy to see. There have been blessings bestowed in your life. And you recognize it. You thank God for it. It revitalizes you. It renews you. You're strengthened. You thank God. You're just full of praise and thanksgiving. All too often, now I don't know if that takes place here within our congregation or not, but all too often, you know, you see somebody like that, for example, on the job, or you're around somebody like that at school or wherever, and just they're just praise God, praise the Lord, so many good things, so many blessings, just everything's great and wonderful. And after a little while, you just want to say, would you just cool it? Okay, good, great, praise the Lord, that's enough. Now, we ought not to be that way. Now, sometimes we're that way, and I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we're that way because we've got a pretty good idea that, I don't know, you kind of question the sincerity of people, and maybe I shouldn't do that, but I do sometimes. But nevertheless, we usually know when somebody's rejoicing, right? So we can rejoice with them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Let's boil it down to our little circle here. Do you know when others, when your brothers and sisters in Christ within this congregation, do you know when they're rejoicing? Do you know when they have reason to rejoice? Do you know why they are rejoicing? Are you close enough to them? Or is there enough communication between you and other members of the body? The way you know what's going on in their life. Now, I'm not a good example of that. I probably know more collectively, probably more than you want me to know, I probably know more collectively about you all than most of you know about everybody else. Probably. That's just the nature of being the pastor. And sometimes it's an emotional roller coaster. Because you're over here rejoicing, he's over here weeping, and, you know, it's not easy to weep with somebody that's weeping. Oh, it's easy to rejoice with somebody that's rejoicing. That's easy. I don't care why you're rejoicing. Praise God, you're rejoicing. I'd like to know, but when somebody's weeping, your first reaction to somebody weeping is, what's wrong with them? What tragedy has struck at their family? They lost their job? Is their marriage not going well? Is their child rebellious? It's whatever. There's any number of things. And it's hard to weep with somebody who is weeping unless you know a little bit about why they're weeping. And you're not going to have much of an idea why somebody else is weeping if you're at a distance over here in the corner. Again, we are members one of another, vitally connected by the strongest bond that exists in the universe. We need to be not only, I won't say taking advantage of that bond, we need to be utilizing that bond. We need to be, did we even read? Yeah, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Last passage, Mark chapter 8. This kind of thing requires self-denial. It requires me as an individual member of the body. And that's what I am. I know I'm in the position of pastor, so there's some additional responsibilities and there's additional functions there. But I'm an individual member of the body. I'm not the brain, I'm not the heart, I'm not any one of those vital organs. I'm a member of the body, just like you. As a member of the body, it requires me to set aside myself. It requires me to deny myself. It requires me to set aside whatever obstacle is in the way so that I might, first of all, be focused on the head of the body, but then after that, so that I can focus on that tie, that relationship that should exist, the tie that does exist between me and other members of the body. You know what that does? That interrupts my schedule. That gets in the way of my wants and desires. That kind of self-denial requires a lot of my time. I'm speaking for each and every one of us. I'm not speaking for me. I'm speaking for each and every one of us. I'm getting in your mind, you see. I know what you're thinking. That requires a great deal of my energy. I have other things to do. I have other responsibilities. I have a job to do. So do I. I have a family to raise. Been doing that for a while. I have things to maintain and keep up around the house. I know that. I have things coming into my mind on a daily basis that I have to tend to. I know that. I know that. So then it becomes very, very important that I prioritize things. And sometimes things are on my list of priorities that I need to closely examine. Maybe they don't need to be as high on the list as they are, maybe not even on the list at all. Well, Brother Matt, why should I be so, why should I deny myself of all these things? Why should I sacrifice such things as that? Should we even ask the question in light of what Christ did for us? Should we even ask the question in light of the sacrifice that Jesus made? This principle of self-denial, it's something that we must do to strengthen our relationship between members of the body, as members one of another. Can I be real frank with you, brothers and sisters? For many years, a lot of folks have been diligent, have sacrificed, and have placed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. When you look at the congregation you are a part of this morning, you see the fruits of those labors. You younger generation, if that labor does not continue, you won't have this a generation from now. I know that's a strong warning, but it's the truth. Some of you that have been here for a long time, two generations ago, where was this church? What did this congregation look like? There might have been a few more in the building, because they didn't meet every Sunday, and there was a lot of people from other churches come here. But tell me if there was young couples with babies. Tell me if there was family with teenagers. Someone has said a couple of generations ago, it looked like a nursing home here. So that's enough of that. I'll just say it again. Over the years, there's been a lot of labor, a lot of sacrifice. And some, I'm getting off track here, but I'll say it anyway. There's a condition that I found that kind of fits. Actually, it kind of fits some things that I do at work. It has to do, again, with the body and the members of the body. It's called repetitive strain injuries. It's where a part of the body continues to repeat the same motion over and over and over for extended periods of time, for long periods of time, and eventually it starts to get wore out, you know. And there are members of our body here this morning that are beginning to experience that kind of strain. Are you listening? Beginning to experience that kind of strain, not because of the job I do the other, you know, 5 days a week. Not because of the job that you do 5, 6, and 7 days a week, whatever you do. Not that kind of strain. I'm talking about within this congregation, spiritual, emotional strain. And that's why it's so vitally important that every member of the body occupies the office they are in, fulfills the function, the responsibility that they have, so that no single member or one particular system is overworked. Now, Mark chapter 8, very quickly, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it.